Our first reading can be found on Colossians 3, and we're reading from verses 1 through to verses 17. And this can be found on page 1184, that's 1184 of the Church Bibles. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Our second reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10. Verses 35 through 45, and that can be found on page 1015 in the Church Bibles. 1015. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup which I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you will know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Thank you both very much indeed. Let's pray together. Lord, may your word be our rule, your Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. I met a man once who told me about a job interview he'd had, and the first question the candidates were asked was what their favourite word was. And he said his was throstle. A throstle, apparently, is a kind of thrush. And I thought, when I heard this story, well, good choice, a little oddball, quirky, so good choice, likely to stick in the mind of the interviewers, but I can't remember, to be honest, if he actually got the job. Well, I wonder what you would have chosen if you were in his shoes. I guess, if we're honest, two of us would have chosen the word sacrifice. It's not the most attractive and appealing word, is it, in many ways? Not maybe our first choice. But for all that this is a day of celebration, I think it's a pretty good idea to reflect on at a service of baptism and confirmation. Of course, sacrifice is not a popular idea. It's not a popular idea in the world we live in, and maybe not with us either. Many people today would say that ideas like self-fulfillment or self-actualization, making the most of yourself in one way or another, are the ultimate goals of life. And I guess they would see sacrifice as standing directly in the way of that. People tend not to put it in these terms, or not quite so starkly, but we still live pretty much in a society focused on what we can get rather than what we can give. And that can be true, of course, of us in the church as well. We can all too easily end up with a consumerist mentality and focus more on getting than giving. And yet giving, self-giving, the giving of ourselves, is at heart what sacrifice is all about. And it is, as I hope to show, a wonderful thing. Now, to start our thinking about why sacrifice matters, and before we look at our two passages, I want to read you a story. It's a story that comes out of World War II, and it takes place in a Japanese prison camp where the inmates have to engage in hard physical labor. Some of you may know it already, but it's worth, certainly, I think, hearing again. It goes like this. The day's work had ended. The tools were being counted as usual. As the party was about to be dismissed, the guards shouted that a shovel was missing. He insisted that someone had stolen it to sell to the local people. Striding up and down before the men, he ranted and denounced them for their wickedness and, most unforgivable of all, their ingratitude to their captors. As he raved, worked himself up into a paranoid fury, screaming and ranting, he demanded that the guilty one step forward to take his punishment. No one moved. The guards raged, reached new heights of violence. All die, all die, he shrieked. And to show what he meant, he cocked his rifle, put it to his shoulder, and looked down the sights, ready to fire at the first man at the end of them. At that moment, a soldier stepped forward, stood stiffly to attention, and said calmly, "I did it." The guard unleashed his whipped-up hate. He kicked the helpless prisoner, beat him with his fist. Still, the soldier stood rigidly to attention, with the blood streaming down his face. His silence goaded the guard to an excess of rage. Seizing his rifle by the barrel, he lifted it high over his head, and with a final howl, brought it down on the skull of the soldier, who sank limply to the ground and did not move. Although it was perfectly clear that he was dead, the guard continued to beat him and stopped only when exhausted. The men of the work detail picked up their comrade's body, shouldered their tools, and marched back to camp. When the tools were counted again at the guardhouse, no shovel was missing. Now, that story is, of course, very powerful in its own right, but I tell it to you particularly because it and other similar incidents of real courage and, yes, of real sacrifice had an incredible effect on that prison camp. This is a description of the camp in earlier days. As conditions steadily worsened, as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-increasing toll, the atmosphere in which we lived became poisoned by selfishness, hate, and fear. We were slipping rapidly down the slope of degradation. Existence had become so miserable, the odds so heavy against survival, that to most of the prisoners, nothing mattered except to survive. We lived by the law of the jungle, red in tooth and claw, the law of the survival of the fittest. It was a case of I look out for myself and to hell with everyone else. This attitude became our norm. The weak were trampled underfoot, the sick ignored or resented, the dead forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of comfort for him. When he cried, we averted our eyes. Men cursed their captors, their neighbors, God. Cursing became such an obsession that they constructed whole sentences in which every other word was a curse. Everyone was his own keeper. All the restraints of morality had gone. But the point is that things didn't stay like that. A few brave individuals, such as that soldier who died, stood out against the trend, and through their sacrifice, things changed. The writer of the story goes on to say this: the example set by such men shone like beacons. Our regeneration, sparked by conspicuous acts of self-sacrifice, had begun while the demands upon us were at their very height, when our work was at its most exhausting phase, and we were at the very bottom of the abyss. The transformation in the camp was a concrete reality, showing itself in new and significant ways. Death was still with us, no doubt about that, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. Sacrifice may not be all that attractive a concept either with us or in our world today, but as that story shows, sacrifice, genuine sacrifice, the giving of yourself in love to others, has a tremendous power to change, to transform. Sacrifice has a tremendous power to transform. And I want us today to unpack the way that sacrifice can transform in three specific and important ways, and think about what those three ways mean for us, how we can help them, how we can hinder them, how can we be part of them. And of course, this is a message for the 19 or 18 plus Reuben, those of you who have been baptized and confirmed today, but it is, I hope, a message for us all too. The first way sacrifice can transform us is this: it's through sacrifice and not through self-seeking that we enter into real richness of relationship with one another. Through sacrifice, not through self-seeking, that we enter into real richness of relationship with one another. And the bad news flip side of that is that if we make our own self-interest our priority, then we deny ourselves real richness and fullness of relationship that can be ours together as human beings. Because sacrifice is central to all human relationships, or I should say it's central to all good human relationships. In relationships where sacrifice is absent, things quickly go sour, like in the early days in that prison camp, because the people in that relationship stop giving themselves to each other, they stop seeking the best for each other, and they start looking for what they can get out of it. And that is the way relationships die. It's how friendships die. It leaves families turning into battle zones, and it splits communities in two. A culture of sacrifice is replaced by one of dog-eat-dog, I'm all right, Jack, look after number one, watch your back. A culture where maybe the fittest survive, but a culture, in fact, in which no one thrives. But relationships where sacrifice is present do thrive, because sacrifice transforms. And why does sacrifice transform? It does so because it is sacrifice that love is introduced into relationships. Sacrifice, giving ourselves willingly to one another, is at the very heart of what it means to love. And that's what Paul describes for us in our first reading from Colossians: putting away selfishness, putting on service and sacrifice. And it makes all the difference. Listen to what he says. You who are being baptized and confirmed today especially, but all of us, listen to what he says. Think what this would look like in your life, in your family life, in your church life, and in your friendships. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's not a bad checklist, is it, for your life? And wouldn't it be great if life were always like that? Well, it's hard. It's a struggle. But I think we have to say it can be if we make service and sacrifice the hallmarks of the way that we live our lives, and the hallmarks of the way that we live our life together. If we bear with one another, if we forgive one another, if above all else we put on love. Remember that it's through sacrifice that love is introduced into relationships. So if you're being confirmed today, Make sure you're always one of the people who takes the first step, who through sacrifice puts love into relationships in church and beyond, in every sphere of your life. There's nothing that makes such a difference as that. Sacrifice has such a tremendous power to transform as it injects love into relationships. So it's through sacrifice and not through self-seeking that we enter into real richness of relationship with each other. And secondly, it's through sacrifice and not through self-seeking that our God enters into real richness of relationship with us. When Jesus' followers started themselves wanting the best seats in the coming kingdom of God, Jesus made it clear that that was not his agenda at all, and it should not be theirs either. Instead, he says, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' followers wanted the best seats in the house. But Jesus makes it clear that he's not heading for a throne, at least not yet. What he's heading for instead is a cross. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But it is on the cross that Jesus' royalty, Jesus' majesty, will be most clearly seen, because his royalty is a royalty not of rights, not of power, but is a royalty of sacrifice, a royalty simply of love. And it's on the cross that the true majesty, the true royalty of Jesus is most clearly seen, because it's in sacrifice, it's in love, that God is most truly revealed and most clearly seen and known. It makes no sense to most people. If you really want to know what love is, there is only one place to look, and that is at Jesus Christ sacrificing himself upon the cross. That is the heart of the good news, the heart of the gospel, the sacrifice, the suffering, and the majesty of the cross. This is God drawing close to us, entering into rich relationship with us, transforming our lives through the sacrifice of his Son, injecting love into our relationship with him through his sacrifice for us. And the challenge in this for us, and especially for those of you being baptized and confirmed, is that we should give Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death, Jesus' love, the supreme value and worth that is its due. So be thankful, people. Live cross-shaped lives. Put the cross of Christ at the very heart of your life, as it's indeed at the heart of baptism. Martin Luther said that the cross tests everything. Well, let it test everything in your life. Always ask yourself, does what I am and what I'm doing spring from what Jesus has done for me on the cross? If it isn't, then don't do it. If it is, then give yourself to it with every fiber of your being. It's through the greatest sacrifice that our God enters into real richness of relationship with us. It's through that he's reached out to us and found us. So give Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death, Jesus' love, the supreme value and worth that is its due. Build your life upon Jesus' love and on nothing else. And let it change you and transform you, and go on doing that in the years to come. And thirdly and finally, it's through sacrifice that we enter into real richness of relationship with the Lord. As he has given himself to us, so we must give ourselves to him. And again, baptism is such a powerful sign of that, as indeed is confirmation. We must give ourselves to him in sacrifice and in love. And that brings us back to Colossians and to the very start of the passage. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have died. We've been raised. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Our lives wholly wrapped up in his. That's how great a change the sacrifice of Jesus has made in our lives. So what are we to do? What are you, who being baptized and confirmed, to do? Well, you are simply to respond to his sacrifice with yours. As he's given himself to you, so you're to give yourself to him. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What does that mean? I think in the simplest terms, it means this. Make his business your business. Make the things that matter to him the things that matter to you. Give them the priority they deserve. Give yourselves to them, to the business of his kingdom. Indeed, sacrifice yourself to those things. But actually, even more than that, don't just give yourself to the things that matter to Jesus. Give yourselves wholly to him every day as he's given himself wholly to you. Nothing less will do. And he asks for nothing less from you. But sacrifice, remember, always transforms. If we give ourselves to Jesus, if we offer ourselves to him, if we sacrifice ourselves to him, if we are crucified with him, if we die with him, then we will live with him. And that is what the Lord offers us. Nothing less than that. Our lives wrapped up in his for all of eternity. And that doesn't just mean that we will live forever. Eternal life isn't primarily or even simply a matter of time. It's not ultimately a question of how long we live, but of who we live with. If we give ourselves to Jesus, if we offer ourselves to him, if we sacrifice ourselves to him, if we die with him, then we will live with him, never separated from him. That's how rich a relationship he offers us and offers us together. If we sacrifice ourselves to him, if we die with him, then we will live with him, our lives forever intertwined in love with his. No less a change and transformation than that. So whether or not you're being baptized or confirmed today, let us die to ourselves, crucified with Jesus on the cross, and give ourselves to him that beyond the cross, beyond his sacrifice, beyond ours, we may live his risen life of love with him for all eternity. Amen.